I'll let you into a little secret. A couple of weeks ago, when I preached on the part of fruitfulness on the front line and making good work, Colossians chapter 3, you'll remember that I was kind of asked to speak on the end of chapter 3, and I thought it would be helpful to put it in context. So we briefly looked at the first half of chapter 3. That was 2 weeks ago. I didn't read ahead. This week, I have to look at the first half of chapter 3. So this should be familiar to you. So as Simon said, we're going through fruitfulness on the front line, preaching our way through Colossians as we do, and looking at what that means together in our midweek groups. For us, for me and Sue, as we've been doing that, as we've been praying and thinking about where our front lines are and being fruitful in that, it has caused us to think again about our neighbours, the people that live next door to us, particularly one lady directly next to us, a young single mum with four children. And last year, I had been helping her out a bit by mowing her front garden, mowing her lawn, and just helping her out in that way. And I got to this point when we were thinking about her and praying for her that it got to a point where actually her grass needed cutting again this year, and I hadn't got round to it, and it was getting quite long. And so we were praying for her. Actually, that would be a great way where I could just make contact with her again and offer to cut her grass for her. We hadn't seen hardly anything of her at all over the winter. We never bump into her in town or anything like that. And so Sue and I have been praying for her. The next day, I'm walking through town and I hear a voice. Peter, it's my next door neighbour. Call it a coincidence if you want. But I'd never seen her in town before. She said, Peter, I was going to come and see you. Can I borrow some tools so I can do my garden? Well, actually, I need to come and cut your grass for you. Would you like me to do that? Yes, please, that would be great. So I went and I cut her grass for her. As I was doing that, she came out, she offered me a cup of coffee, and we got talking. She said, actually, what I really need to do is to get some friends round to help me with the back garden. It isn't a mess. It's not a lawn, it's all paved over, but you couldn't see any of the paving for the weeds and grass growing through. I said, well, actually, I've got a group of friends, and we love to serve people from time to time. I work for the church, and they help me look after Jubilee Family Centre, and I'm sure if I ask them and give them breakfast, that they would come round and help with the garden. And so on Wednesday this week, the men at BMW came round to my house for breakfast. We went round next door. We went down the side alley into her back garden. And behind me, as the men followed me, I could hear gasps. It was that bad. But we did a wonderful job in starting to sort out her garden. Just having an impact on our front lines where we can. David, Peter, Ron, Andy, Noel, Wendy, Stuart, they all do a fantastic job in helping keep this building looking like it is. And from time to time, we go out and help people clear their garages or do their gardens. I just want to honor those guys. The moment I became a Christian and a follower of Jesus, my life was linked with his. My life was linked with Jesus. I had died with him. I had died to sin and its power over me. I had risen with him to a brand new life with him. How is my life linked with Jesus? How does that work? What does that look like? Well, it happens when we say yes to following Jesus. But it's also symbolized through the act of baptism. And so this morning, we are going to reenact a baptism service. You've been wondering all morning, what on earth is this? It is our baptismal pool. Ben Dawson, Luke Dice, Andy Tovall, would you come and help me this morning, please? Indeed. As you guys rushed up here first, I think it's fair that that we baptize Andy. Okay? So, guys, if you would like to make your way into the pool, ready there? No, you can leave your shoes on. It's fine. No, you're fine. If you just want to wait there for a minute, that would be great. Excellent. It is great that when we are baptized and go through baptism, that it identifies with our life in Jesus. If it didn't do that and didn't have that symbolism in that way, then it would only be some kind of weird, strange religious act. It's not that. It is much more than that. When we go through baptism, when we give our lives to following Jesus, we identify with three areas of his life. Firstly, that with his death. Secondly, with his burial. And thirdly, with his resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. We've heard and sung about that so much this morning. He has paid the price for everything we've done wrong. And by doing so, he fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Different prophecies that we could look at. This morning, I'm just going to focus on Isaiah 53. If you want to move on a couple of slides, Heather, you'll see this. Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. As Jesus was died. When Jesus died, his life made an offering for our guilt, for our sin, for everything we've done wrong. It carries on in verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of me and you. Jesus fulfills this. We see this in Mark 15. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled that says he was numbered with the transgressors. It was prophesied about hundreds of years before, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. God said, I am sending one who will come and be a savior of the people, God's Messiah. It was Jesus. Baptism time. When we go down into the water, if you'd like to go down into the water, we are identifying with Jesus' death. We are saying, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for me. From now on, my old life is dead. I'm broken with sin. I've done it. That's what it represents when we go down. Our old way of life is death. Is dead. We are called to say sorry to God and to repent, to literally turn away from our old way of life, to leave it behind and to leave it behind us and to put it to death. We identify with Jesus' death. We die to our old self, our old passions and desires and way of life. We also identify with Jesus in his burial when we follow him. The Roman guards made sure that Jesus was dead. The Roman guards are very good at that. That's what they specialized in, torture and death. And when they were sure that Jesus was dead, his body was allowed to be taken down and placed in a tomb. Again, fulfilling prophecy. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Prophesied hundreds of years before, fulfilled in Jesus. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. When he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. We identify with Jesus in his burial, in him being placed in the tomb. So, Andy, if you'd just like to step forward a bit more, that's it. And guys, if you would like to baptize Andy now and lower him down under the waters, perhaps just lay him on the ground, that would be great. There we go. Yay. Just leave him there for a minute. Yeah, lay down. Of course, with baptism, we don't do this for 5 minutes and leave him under the water. When we become followers of Jesus, or when we are baptized, we identify with Jesus' burial. Lord, just as you were buried in the tomb, so my old sinful life is now buried in the water. I have died to my old way of life. It is now buried. This baptism is the funeral of my old way of life. When Jesus took our sins on the cross, he died and was buried. And we identify with him in that. Andy, under the water, there's good news. After 3 days, after Jesus... we're not leaving you there for 3 days. After Jesus was died on the cross and was buried, by the power of God, he was raised to life again. Again, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. God said it would happen. His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. You can't see your offspring if you're dead. You have to be alive. Jesus fulfilling the covenant with Abraham, that he would see many sons and daughters, have many children. He shall prolong his days. Your days cannot be prolonged if you're dead. The will of God shall prosper in his hand. God's will cannot prosper if you are dead. Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Woo! "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." When we're lifted up out of the water... yay! We identify with Jesus and his resurrection. "Lord, you were raised from the dead by God's power, and by that power I can live a totally new life. I am born again, a new spiritual birth. I am a new creation. I am raised with Christ." Thank you, guys. Do you want to come and sit down? When we become followers of Jesus, symbolized in baptism, we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We are dead to our old way of life, and we are raised with Christ to a new life. We are born again. We are a new creation. Romans 6 puts it like this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Remember, this happened when we became followers of Jesus. Baptism is only identifying with what has already happened. And Paul, in Colossians 3, goes on to then explain what difference that makes in our lives. So if you've got your Bibles handy, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's just pause there. Paul tells us that as we are raised with Christ, then we can have new minds, a new way of thinking. He tells us to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on the things that are above. So that raises the question then, what is above? What is it that we are meant to be seeking and setting our minds on and thinking about? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus rose again from the grave, he spent a period of about 40 days proving that he was alive to hundreds of people. We can read about that in our Bibles. We can even read about that in other secular writings of the time. Jesus rose again. And then he said, it's better that I go, that I return to heaven from where I came, return to the Father. So he returned. He went back up in bodily form. Returned to the Father, to the throne room of heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done. He has done it. He has completed everything. He's completed his mission by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Jesus has done it. His work is complete, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is no higher position available. And what's he doing there? What's Jesus doing? Romans 8 tells us. Again, Paul writing to the church in Rome. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As if Jesus hadn't done enough for us already through his sacrificing his own life for us on the cross and dying for us and paying the price for our sins, he is now in the throne room of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. It's good news. It's good news. So what Jesus is doing for us. He looks down and says, you see those guys there in Elsham? We need to bless them. They need our help. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Oh, what a Saviour. And what does Paul tell us to do? He says, seek the things that are above, Jesus. Set your mind on him. Grow in knowledge of him, of his love for us. In Philippians, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and all that he has done for us. And then Paul then carries on and uses language that we find also in the Old Testament when he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isaiah, it says, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. in Psalms, it says, for you will hide me in his shelter. He will hide me in his shelter. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It speaks of security and protection. That as followers of Jesus, our lives are secure. And that we have an everlasting hope. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That wonderful day when Jesus returns again and we will be united with him and stand there and everything will be achieved in full perfection. That glorious hope that we have to look forward to. If we are raised with Christ, we have new minds, but we also have a new life. Paul carries on, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. What's going on here? What does this look like? What is Paul saying to us here? When we looked at how our lives were linked with Jesus and the act of baptism, then we talked about the way that our old ways of life have been put to death. So what's Paul saying when he says, put to death, therefore? Now, I am not a Greek scholar, but I've done some research, and apparently Paul is speaking here in the aorist tense. That sounds impressive. Be impressed. In the aorist tense, which basically means it's a tense, it's a past tense. It's already happened. After the event. It's all right. Somebody's phone's going off. That's okay. Past tense. Put to death, therefore. You have put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He has two groups here of things that he is looking at. Two groups of stuff here. First of all, he's saying put to death all this stuff around sexual relationships. Okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Put these, make sure these things are dealt with. And then the other grouping is around social relationships and the way we behave with other people. If you have been raised with Christ, then these things are dealt with. You have put them to death and you have buried them once and for all. But as a reminder, he says, he lists them, these things here. And perhaps we need to be mindful of them ourselves. Although we are raised with Christ, we are still only human. And there are times when we slip up. But as we've heard this morning, that God has sent us a helper in these things. The Holy Spirit. That's a better word than magic. God has sent his only Spirit. Why did he have to return to heaven? Not only to be seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, but so that he could also send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be our comforter, to be our strength, to be our guide in all things. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we can live new lives according to his riches, according to his plan. We can once and for all, deal with these things, put them to death, put them away, get rid of these things. They are no more. That's our old way of living. We have a new life now in Christ. We are raised with him. We follow him. And he gives us his Holy Spirit power to help us in that life. Why do we talk about the need for being continually filled on a daily basis? Because temptation comes on a daily basis. We slip up on a daily basis. We need the Holy Spirit in us on a daily basis to help us to live a life pleasing to the Lord. We cannot do it in our own strength, but only in his. The same heavenly power that raised Christ from the grave lives and dwells in us if we receive his Holy Spirit. New minds, a new life, and that brings about a new community when people who are raised with Christ come together. He ends this section with verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul here is listing some of the social, religious, and ethnic groups of the day. And in particular, he calls out, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right or not, Scythians. Scythians. Is that better?
Yeah.
We'll go with that, John. He said it with such confidence, I'll believe it true. Who are these people? They are a people that were located along the north coast of the Black Sea. And they were known as people who were violent, uneducated, uncivilized. And people would look down on them as being an inferior people. But Paul says, actually, that Christ died for them as well. Christ, who is all and in all. That when we have a new minds, a new lives, a new way of living, and it builds a new community, it's regardless of people's backgrounds. It's regardless of their social, religious, or ethnic groups. There is no distinction among the people of God. Those that have been raised in Christ, raised with him, brings together a new community. As we consider this week in our growth groups, perhaps how we can have an impact in the culture around us, then it begins with knowing who we are in Christ. When we understand that, then it impacts culture in our front lines, whether that's at home or with our neighbours or at work. It should have an impact for us as a church. Of course, what do we want our culture to look like? Well, we had a look at that last year, and it's listed in the back of the book here, the vision booklet that we gave out at the beginning of this year. Church culture. At Elsham Community Church, we want to be a community of honour, living thankful lives, respecting everyone, serving humbly, and always being ready to learn. We want to be a community that is generous. Generosity in everything we do, giving wholeheartedly and extravagantly for the benefit of others. Acceptance, being a welcoming people, demonstrating kindness, patience, and forgiveness to all. Authenticity, being a people who shine with integrity, honesty, and purity. And courage, stepping out in faith and taking risks for the glory of God. Whether that's just offering to mow a neighbour's lawn, or give someone a glass of water, or that colleague at work who is chained to their desk to meet a tight deadline and offering to buy them a sandwich, ministering grace and love, as we looked at last week. It impacts a culture on our front lines. But it starts with knowing who we are in Christ. Just so thankful for your contributions this morning. Gene, God answers when we cry out to him. He is always here for you. in the good times and in the bad times. When we cry out to our Heavenly Father, He is there, ready to listen, ready to answer, not always as we expect. Ruth, God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. He sent Jesus as the one who would save His people. And then, Penny, if we have invited us in, He is there. If He has invited us in, He is there. If we have invited Him into our lives, if we invited Jesus into our lives, then He is there. As you're here this morning and you've never come to that point of making that decision to live for Jesus for yourself, well, now is a great time to make that decision and to do that. As we've read this morning, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. There is a day that nobody knows when it is, when Jesus will return. Are you ready to stand with Him? Should we close our eyes? Let's pray. In the Garden of Eden, God's plan for His people went wrong when Satan came in and introduced sin into the world. And that has been our status ever since, that we are in Adam. But God provided a way where the relationship with Him and His people could be restored through His Son Jesus. He told His people that He was going to do it hundreds of years before. And everything He said was fulfilled in Jesus, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And we can know that new life. We can accept Jesus as the one who came. We can say, yes, Jesus, I want to decide today to put my old way of life behind me, to turn around, to fix my eyes on You, to know You more, and to follow You, to say goodbye to my old way of life, and look forward to the hope that You now give me. If you would like to do that today, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand whilst everyone has got their eyes closed. If you would like to give your life to Jesus, just raise your hand now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down now. Thank you. I'm just going to ask Jim to just come and share. Jim?
Okay, I'm just so encouraged by all the words that have been given this morning. Peter's just summarised, but you know, God is very instant with us. There's no delay, and for Penny saying, you know, nothing can separate us from God's love. And as I was preparing at home this morning, I just felt God say that there's someone here, it may be more than one person here, who just feels that they're almost like the lost sheep, that they've backslidden and, you know, can't get into that relationship with God as they want to. And then He gave me a scripture from Isaiah chapter 30, which says, "Yet the Lord still waits for you to come to Him, so he can show you his love. He will conquer you to bless you, just as he said. For the Lord is faithful to his promises. Blessed are all those who wait for him to help them. And so if that applies to you, and there's a, almost applies to us all to a certain extent, I just really feel that being filled again with the Holy Spirit is the way forward with that, and receiving prayer. So if that's you in particular, don't delay.
Wonderful. Should we stand together? If that's you, we're going to just sing one song now. And as we do that, if that's you, what Jim just shared there, if you feel like the lost sheep, there's someone that needs to come back to the shepherd, then we'd love to pray for you. If you raised your hand this morning, we'd love to pray for you. So I'm just going to invite you just to come to the front, to this side, where we can just pray for you. And if there's anything else, again, we've heard this morning a number of times about the importance of being need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's you, if you're here feeling thirsty this morning, or just appreciate some prayer, then we'd love to do that for you. So let's worship together our glorious God, in whose life we are now linked. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, we have new lives with Jesus. Amen.